musicians, singers, and speakers. I certainly want to make sure my heart's right and I'm following the right directions, don't you? Man, I understand that it is 5 minutes till 12 and there's tacos in the back. Somebody say amen to that. You smell it already? Oh, Lord Jesus, if you're smelling it there, I'm going to get it up here. I'm ready to get my grub on. Are we allowed to pay extra for more than two just in case my wife wants four tacos instead of two? Asking for a friend, they say. The land of Goshen was a place that was very much part of Egypt. It bordered the promised land that had been spoken and given and prophesied to Abraham that it was for his descendants. It is said of historians that the land of Goshen was located and understood to be near the Nile River. And we know this in Scripture because the Bible will later relate to us that every man-child that was born would be thrown into the Nile River. You see, Goshen was far enough away from the center of Egyptian life, so much so that it was thought that by Pharaoh that the influx of the Hebrews would not affect the daily affairs or the Egyptian affairs or their culture, yet it still was under Pharaoh's rule. Far enough away, yet close enough to rule. Look at somebody say that. They were far enough away, but close enough to rule. You see, in this time of slavery, generations began to form and the Hebrew people as a nation began to grow. And with numeric growth comes the need for territorial growth and landmass. These Hebrews and their lifestyles, the Hebrews and their ways, were knocking on Egypt's doorsteps. It's the natural progression of nature. More people requires more land. More people means you're rubbing shoulders with somebody much closer to you when with neighboring cities and such. Matter of fact, I was talking to somebody yesterday at the wedding here at the church, and they told me there was like 12 kids in their family, and they only had 3 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. I thought, oh no, that's a bad day for somebody. But the Hebrews, due to their numeric growth, it caused them to move closer to Egypt. You see, the Hebrew people, again, began to grow numerically. So we know, and again, as progression goes, it required more landmass, causing them to get closer to the cultures of their day. It appeared as though the center of commerce for the Egyptians was like no other. The food, the landscape, the people. Oh, the people. They had their customs. They had their way of life. They had their culture. Now, I enjoy cultures. How many enjoy being around different cultures? Somebody say amen. Help me out here today. If you help me more, we'll get eaten quicker. Oh, now. But I like to see how they live and what they do on a daily basis. Part of, unfortunately, and part of my personal health issues began many years ago when I threw caution to the wind and when I was traveling overseas. When they said, don't drink the water, guess what homeboy was doing? I was chugging the water. You know, when they said, don't eat that, I was out there doing everything that they said not to do. And, you know, eventually I learned Spanish according to the country of Honduras. And eventually I became, you know, I was identified by my Honduran accent and so forth. But I did learn this, though, that just because I spoke Spanish didn't mean I understood the culture of every Spanish-speaking nation. Los que hablan español griten gloria a Dios. Okay. Just because we all speak English doesn't mean that all English-speaking countries do not have their own culture. Because think about that. Now, again, Brother James, I won't pick on you. It's the youth day. You're from, say it real loud for everybody. You're from where? He's from England. And you speak English. Yeah. And you can get an accent, I hear, pretty well once you get around mama, and that accent just starts coming off. And then, but we made jokes about this. What is it again? Is it, we call it chips, you call it crisps. Pss, pss. You see, just because they speak English doesn't mean necessarily that their culture's the same. And you see, Hebrews had their culture as well as the Egyptians had their culture. I mean, just open your history books and we can see the sophistication and the influence of the Egyptians and how they were admired throughout the world, the ancient world. The Egyptians, they would bury their dead by an elaborate plan of embalming them in order to prevent bodies from decaying. But the other reason why they did what they did, and they would bury them with money and they would bury them with gold and so forth, was because they had an idea, they had a thought, they had a culture that said that when I die, I will live forever. And if I die with money, I take money with me. That's not the case, though. Somebody say amen. One historian by the last name, Elwell, writes concerning the Egyptian ways, Egyptian education, available almost exclusively to the upper class boys, was designed to provide and train personnel for the priesthood, the government offices, or the professions. Reading, writing, and arithmetic were the standard fare. Good handwriting and the ability to compose letters was essential for all leaders in their society. Knowledge of arithmetic was especially important for workers in government offices where taxes were collected in kind. End of quote. You see, Egyptians had a culture where they would worship a multiplicity of gods, and they would go through great lengths to demonstrate their devotion to these golden gods and handmade deities. But as time progresses, those Hebrews who were in the beginning, who were far enough away to be separate yet close enough to rule, they were now getting closer and closer to Egypt, getting closer and closer to Pharaoh's home. The appeal of the culture was great on each side. The lure of the city lights and the nightlife was just like it is today, both intriguing yet dangerous. Egyptians, again, they had their way of life. They had their way of commerce. They had their language. They had their way to even worship. Egyptians, again, as we said earlier, they worshiped a multiplicity of gods, sacrificing their children to these said gods, allowing all types of gross actions and activities to be played out before the family unit. You see, Pharaoh, though, he recognized that if he wanted to maintain his kingdom and control of the Hebrews and those that were getting too close to his house and infringing on his borders, he'd have to figure out a way to subdue them. Somebody say amen. And the first way he did that was he controlled their minds with fear and anguish. He controlled them with their emotions. And you think it's by accident that if we watch the news long enough, it's going to mess with your mind and it's going to mess with your emotions. How many know what I'm talking about today? Exodus chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Phittim and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of these people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. Verse 14. And made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, and ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill it, but if it's a daughter, she shall live." You see, Pharaoh, he maintained his control over the people of Israel by first ruling their emotions. Think about that. Think about that very thing. You watch your child get ripped from the womb and tossed into the Nile River, met by gators and carried away by the jackals. That will mess with your mind, wouldn't it? Think about that. The Hebrews, some, they became numb to the abuse and the things and the culture around them. They would just do whatever was required of them just so they didn't have to see their child ripped from them and tortured and pulled from their arms. You see, the mothers, because of the culture, because of everything going on around them, the mothers were left emotionally spent and after hard labor only to see their child. Can you imagine that? Only to see their baby boy ripped from their hands and thrown into the Nile River. Think about it. That's scripture right there. That's terrible to think about. Somebody say amen. Amen. And they're the men, the fathers of these Hebrew children. They were emasculated right before the family's eyes, because if they did try to stand up and defend the honor of their wife and defend the honor of their home, the evil taskmaster of Egypt was right there with the whip in hand, beating them down into submission. Could you imagine what it felt like to be a mother in this time or a father during this moment? Again, Goshen, due to its growth, became closer to Egypt, and yet Egypt had gotten closer to the Hebrews. It became a way of life. It was the natural, again, progression of life. You did what it would take to survive, even at first, if you even didn't want to. But in order to survive, you were willing to comply to whatever they said. Hebrew dads would leave the home. They would go out and they would build the Egyptian pyramids, the sphinxes, and their altars. He would come home with the dirt of Egyptian ways on his hands and then attempt to navigate through Hebrew worship of the one true living God, trying his best to ease the abuse of Pharaoh and his taskmasters during working hours. So he half-heartedly would teach his children that there is but one God and his name is one. And the reason why was he was just simply tired. Just simply tired. Make no mistake, there was one or two or even a few who the Egyptians and even the Hebrew people would consider a zealot, because even they would attempt to rise up and they'd say, "No, we refuse to worship your gods. It doesn't matter what you're trying to teach in our communities. We will serve the one true living God." Are there anybody out there today willing to take a stand and say, "No matter what, we will serve the Lord"? Lord, come what may, we will serve the Lord. There's no removing the Bible from school. You can't remove it from my hand. You can't even remove it from... So now we've got people that now every once in a while, they were considered a zealot by the Hebrew people and by the Egyptians as well, because the Egyptians ruled by fear. They would take things, they would steal things, they would rob, kill, and destroy. And there the Hebrew people were made slaves. They were ruled by the emotion, and every once in a while, there was one who said, not today, not tomorrow, and not next week. You cannot have my way of worship. You cannot have my way of thinking. You cannot have my word. You cannot even let me know there's a more God. There is but one God. And then there were those families, the father who would work all day, and he would have Egyptian sand and mud and dirt under his fingernails. And he understood that while he worked, he was a slave to the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian way. He understood that he would do whatever it would take just to get home safe, because he witnessed himself what would happen if you would disobey Pharaoh and his slave drivers. He understood that. So he would comply just enough. He would give up just enough of his identity to become acclimated to those around him. And so when he came home, he understood that he believed in God. He understood that God Almighty had great things for him. He understood, and he heard the stories of I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. He heard all those things, but when it came time to worship, he was so physically and mentally, emotionally spent that he would half-heartedly raise his kids to know that there is but one God. Think about that. Think about the mother. Due to the strain of time, she too was pushed working into this hard labor. She too was emotionally spent and physically exhausted, that at the end of day, she wasn't even sure she had enough strength to stand. And she wasn't sure she had enough strength to sit there and tell her kids, remember the promises of God Almighty. Remember that God has a plan for you, that we are not to be in Egypt much longer, that God has a purpose. But see, she was tired because of everything around her. Let's add in the children. Let's mix in the teenagers, the adolescents, the preteens. Any parents out there say amen? You see, the kids may have gone to Goshen to school, but in order to survive and negotiate through life, they had to do things a little different than what mom and dad would have to do. They learned that by watching things presented before them, they, in their formidable years, they were being taught about the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian ways. Think about this now. They were in Goshen, but Goshen was really close to Pharaoh's house. And so because of that, the cultures began to just shift back and forth. They learned that by watching dad and mom be exhausted, and dad and mom saying, we want it better for you, so make sure you learn enough of the Egyptian ways. Make sure you learn enough of the Egyptian language so you don't have to labor like us. How many parents have ever said that you don't want your kids to have to go through what you went through? Somebody say amen. How many has ever said that? I want you to get an education. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And the reason is I don't want you to have to work with your hands. I'd rather you be smart. You're too smart to do what I've been carrying around. Any parent ever say that? Yeah. You're too smart to be doing this. And you're too smart to have a tool belt around your waist and carrying 70 pounds worth of nails and, you know, working out there and sweating. You're too good for that. You're not too good. You're just too smart. I think it's natural that parents, that we don't want our kids to have to live through things that we did. Somebody say, help me out. Remember, it's taco time. Thank you, Brother Steve. Every once in a while, Brother Steve's going to just start clapping his hands, and you know it's taco time, okay? Brother Steve, why don't you help us out real quick? Just You know what to do, right? But think about that. It is natural for you and I as families and aunts, uncles, siblings, brothers and sisters, moms and dads and grandparents, that we don't want our kids to have to go through what we did. I think it's natural that parents, that we don't want our kids to struggle, so we try to make life a little easier. How many has tried to make life at least a little easier on your kids than what you did? I mean, my dad, he would tell me, living in West Virginia, that I think he lied a little bit, but he can pray through. I walked 2 miles in the snow uphill to get to school. And when I got there, at 5 a.m., I had to light the coal and get the fire going so everybody could be warm. Any parent ever say that? No, nobody wants to admit it. How many parents actually did that? We only got probably a few that said, yeah, I really did do that. But so we pushed them to be better than us. So I understand the thinking of many of those in Goshen. Parents wanted the best for their children. Look at somebody and say, I want the best for my babies. Turn around and look at somebody's house and say, I want the best for my babies. So this oppression on the family unit in Goshen left silent fathers and miserable mothers. This oppression on the family unit in Goshen left exhausted fathers and emotionally spent mothers. But I stand here today, and it's our generational service, and I declare that we cannot be silent as godly men and godly women. We must put it in the next generation that there is but one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and His way is one. He's holy, and we've got to be holy. Would you clap your hands and shout hallelujah? We cannot be silent about that. We can't be silent about that. We cannot be silent about that. For you see, if we don't stand up for godly principles and teach them in our home, you can rest assured that someone will teach your child whatever the Egyptians want them to be taught. Hello. I want my kids to succeed, but not at the cost of their soul being lost. I realize that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. But if I do not teach godly principles in the home, holy living, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I'll lose them without even a fight. I tell you today, I'm going to save them from Egypt. I'm going to fight in my home. That's my kids. I'm going to teach them about the ways of God. I'm going to teach them about worshiping the one true. Is there anybody that wants to teach your kids about worshiping God? So Goshen grows, and now Pharaoh's ways were right in their backyard. The time came, as Scripture states in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, during those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You see, the way out of Egypt's bondage and hold over them was on the horizon. And time doesn't permit us to talk about the plagues that God used against Pharaoh. Brother Steve, you want to help me out right there real quick? See, I know it's getting taco time. I'm ready to eat. There we go. Time doesn't permit us to walk down that time frame of when and how God dealt with the Egyptians, and how Pharaoh would demand so much, and he wanted the people to continue to serve them and him. But on a dark day in history of Egypt, as to when the Pharaoh's heart was now so hardened that it would take one more plague to change his mind. Remember now, Goshen is the land of the Hebrews. Goshen was the land of the people that served the one true living God. Amen. It was Goshen, and by natural progression, growth means not only in population but also in substance. So Goshen, the land of the Hebrews who were called to be different, called to be separated unto God and for God, amen, are now rubbing shoulders with the Egyptians and their Egyptian ways. It had been prophesied by Moses. The death of the firstborn of all creation in Egypt would die. Everything that was firstborn would die. In Goshen, there was an older man, a man of God who stood up to Pharaoh and his ways. That Moses, the old man who had no political agenda, no desire for the praise of the people. He simply was obeying the voice of God who called him. And that man, he begins to instruct the people that your way out is going to come by the way of the blood of a lamb. Your only way out of Goshen, your only way out of Egypt is you've got to follow what I'm about to tell you. Sounds a little familiar too, doesn't it, today? There's a little chubby guy up here trying to tell you and I that there is a way out, but we've got to take heed to the Word of God. I know you didn't want to agree with that chubby part. The other day, I was getting ready for the wedding yesterday, and I put a shirt on. I bought two new dress shirts, Blaze. One of them made me mad, and one I'm wearing right now. I'll tell you why the one that made me mad is because I bought Slim Fit on accident. Portly people aren't made for Slim Fit. I mean, it looked like a busted can of biscuits sitting there. I said, kids, close your eyes. You're about to lose your eyeballs. These buttons are screaming. But I'm telling you that Moses at his age was still yet in his prime. And he was telling the people, God's people. Everybody say, I'm God's people. Look at somebody and say, I'm God's people. He was telling them that if you want to get out of slavery, if you want to get out of the hand of the Egyptians, you've got to listen to what I'm going to tell you. And I stand here today. I know I'm not sporting Slim Fit, Brother Tony, but I am standing here to tell each of us folks today that there is but one way out, and that comes by way of Jesus Christ. If you want to get out of Egypt, if you want to get out of the ways of the world and the devil and all he wants to put on you, there's but one way, and that's through the blood of the Lamb and a cross called Calvary. Would you stand to your feet and clap your hands and shout hallelujah? We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. You may be seated. So the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, Moses, he assembled all the people together. And he said this, select a lamb for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the bowl of blood and smear it on the lintel and on the two doorposts. His command to them that if they wanted to be saved, he said, no one is to leave the house until morning. God will pass through and strike Egypt down. And here's what Moses, in their eyes, the old wild man from another town, he says this, when God sees the blood, he will pass over you. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two side posts, God will pass over the doorway. He instructed them to take a lamb and use it as a sacrifice, per se, for each family. Take the blood of a lamb and strike the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts or the two side posts. I want us to get a mental picture here that if we were to do this in today, which we're not, but thankfully, because if there was any blood and any animals being killed, I'd be the first one throwing up. But get this picture in your head that the only way they would be saved from the judgment of God is if they would take the blood of a lamb and they would put it as they call it in Scripture, on the lintel and then on the two side posts. On the top of the door and on the two sides of the door. They were put there on purpose because, you see, the side posts, they would support the weight of the given structure. So get this mental picture here today. A lamb. A spotless lamb. No broken bones, no deficits. Was slain for the family members. Its blood was used as protection when applied at the entrance of the home. Applied, here it is, in the shape of a cross. This is what separated Egypt from the children of God. It was a cross. It was not by accident that our Lord commanded to do this. For you see, that is a good lesson for you and I to take home with us. That if you want to be saved from spiritual death, you and I have to be covered by the cross and by the blood of the Lamb. You see, it wasn't based on one person's opinion. It wasn't based on color or creed. It wasn't based on public opinion. It was simply this. If you want to be saved, you've got to stay in the house. Stay in. Don't go out and let the blood do the work for you. We're getting somewhere because I know, Brother Steve, it's taco time. You see, in order for them to be saved, they had to listen to what was being preached to them. In order for them to be saved, hear me today, they had to listen to what God mandated for them to do. If you and I today, if we want to be saved, if you want your children to be saved, if you want your family to be saved, you've got to listen to the mandates of God Almighty and go by way of the cross. You and I can't be saved without the cross of Calvary. So it really doesn't matter what everyone else was doing in Egypt. It did not matter. It didn't matter what the public opinion of the Egyptian neighbors was. It didn't matter how many others would perceive that said thing going on. It didn't matter what others thought. Salvation by way of the cross and by the way of the sacrificial lamb was the only way to get out. So now I can hear the sounds. Those homes where the father was exhausted and the mother was emotional. They even had some arguments going on. The kids are talking. And in this home, the dad knows, the mother knows, everybody got word that if they were going to get out of Egypt, they had to listen. They had to have the blood applied onto the doorposts and the lintel of their home. The only way to get out of slavery and out of bondage and out of the taskmaster's whip was to do what was said. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But enter a family into that. You know, every time you enter, you put people into something, crazy always comes out. I don't care what, I don't care how you might think of yourself. You get enough of us together, I can assure you, crazy will come out. And some of you are thinking, crazy sitting next to me right now. But I can hear the sounds in the home where the father was exhausted and the mother was emotional. And the children began to say, Dad, I know what you're telling me. I know that I got to stay in for the night. And I know that there is a curfew. Everybody say, there's a curfew. Nobody likes that, do they? Let me go and say goodbye to my friends one more time. And the pleading father is standing there and he's saying, please, you don't understand. We live in Goshen. It's a part of Egypt, but we're not Egyptians. Don't walk out that door. I don't want you to have the memories that I've had to grow up with living under the Egyptians' control. He said, I don't want you to have to waste your years chasing dreams and chasing things that you can never truly attain. But the son replies back, Dad, you said you wanted better for me. Mom, tell them what we were talking about earlier. And tell them, Mom, the kids are now having this argument because it is the day the day of deliverance if they allow it to be. And now the child is arguing with the parents, and the parents are arguing with the child. Any families ever do that? Somebody say, amen, don't lie. You lie, you fry. We all do it. Mom, you tell dad that you said it was okay if we went and did this and we could go out one more time. And mother speaks up and she said, yeah, but that was before I knew the danger outside. But Mom, you said that you wanted the best for me. You wanted me to belong to every club. You wanted me to do every single sport. You wanted me to succeed in my educational process. But you know, and Mama says, I know, but we have to understand, if we're not covered by the blood, then we'll never get out of slavery. If we're not covered by the cross, then we'll never get out of bondage. Is this making sense? The endearing mother, she made mistakes along the way, and so now she's a little older and a little wiser. Her partying days have long passed, and she does not want her kids to face what she did. I can hear the conversations in my head, the negotiating that's going on. Mom, you said you wanted better, so just let me go out one more time. Dad, what gives you a right to say no to me? And now the parents are looking at each other. The wife says, dear, I did say they could go out just one more time. There's the father. He's pleading with his wife. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. He wants them to be saved. He wants to make sure that every last one of them make it out of Egypt. Can somebody say amen? He's doing whatever it takes. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's given up a few things. But one thing is for sure, he's never given up on his family. Is there anybody in the house here today that says, I will never give up on my family? But there he is. He's looking at his beloved wife and he's saying, yes, dear. We did want better for them. And yes, I want them to belong. And I want them to not look crazy. And I don't want them to be a spectacle. I don't want others to look at them and say, you look weird. You talk weird. What's going on with you? And Mama says, we know that. But Father says, no, but I want my family saved. Amen. Parents are now at each other because of the compromises made to suffice the child. That's always dangerous, isn't it? Compromises are made to suffice the child. To keep the child from screaming around and acting crazy. Anybody ever see someone throw a fit? Oh, it's when there's somebody else's kid, it's entertaining. When it's your kid, you're embarrassed as all get out. You're like, get yourself up out of that. Get out of that ground. Get up off that ground. Get in that. You know how I'm talking. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Amen. Hear me today. You give the devil an inch and he'll always take a mile. And I'm bothered because I can hear the words of Moses that if you're not covered by the blood this way and only this way, you will be lost. And there the parents are having to make decisions that they never thought they would have to make. I only wanted what was best for them. I didn't think that pushing them to popularity would do this. I just wanted them to succeed. I didn't have to face that stuff, so I really didn't understand the pain and the pressure. They didn't have, hear me today, they didn't have fentanyl in my day growing up as they do today. Somebody say amen. But today, you can go and get vitamins and it's laced with or cut with fentanyl. You see, in my day, we didn't have to worry about the internet. Well, in the sense that I'm sounding old, aren't I? I'm pre-qualified for my golden buckeye. They've already let me know. See, but our kids and our generation, they have to deal with things that we've never. Instagram, I was like, what? My kids say they talk about Twitter, and I'm like, who's the twit? And my kids are like, what's that? They don't even think that. I said things that I'm learning that they have a different slang than what we did growing up. I've said some stuff and my kids were like, oh, laughing and giggling, thinking I was like saying some pretty terrible things. Matter of fact, I said it to River. I won't go into detail what I said, and he's just laughing. And then later my kids took me aside and said, that don't mean what you think it means. That's pretty embarrassing. Sorry, River. Sorry, the parents of River. See, the parents understood the pressures of the outside because they lived outside as well. They had to experience sleepless nights, those feelings of rage after being taken advantage of. Those moments of sitting in an Egyptian prison was forever seared into their minds, and they did not want their children to make the same mistakes as them. Let's all stand. Now all of it's coming back, and the family is fighting for their survival. Just do what the mandate is. Get the family together. Get them under the blood the exact way it was said to do and be. In Scripture, Egypt is always likened unto sin, bondage, and spiritual death. Everybody say, Egypt represents sin. Everybody say, Egypt represents bondage. The way it is in Scripture. And I'm not talking about a nation. I'm simply likening our world and our current cultures to the way of a biblical analogy of what sin and bondage looks like. For you see, sin does promise one thing, but the flip side is sleepless nights, pain, and suffering. And the devil has no problem making the packaging look appealing. We talked about it, I think maybe even last week. Sin is marketed as a good time. Great at first, but then the decline happens. It turns into shaking hands, cold sweats, wondering when or how you're going to get to the next moment. That's how sin really is. It appears great at first, but then the decline happens. Kids are ripped away. It appears great at first until the papers are served and half the pension is lost due to a divorce. It appears great, sin. It appears great at first until the spouse can no longer appeal to you as the pictures do. You hear me today? That is Egypt. Everybody say, that's Egypt.
That's Egypt.
Starts great and then declines, depreciates, losing its value. And in Goshen and then the people of God, hear me today. As the people of God, we cannot serve the God of this world. We must stand for righteousness. We've got to. And in Egypt, the people of God started to acclimate to the ways of the Egyptians. Started slowly partaking of their ways. They started taking part of their social events and started taking part of their ideas and their teachings. You see, it always, compromise always starts small. It really does. And the Egyptian way of torture was second to none. So I ask us parents, aunts, uncles, and grandparents, all of us, do you wish you could save your kids from making some of the bad decisions that you did and may even still be paying for?
Yes.
Come on. Is there anybody out there said, yeah? If I could, I would do whatever it would take to save them from Egypt. See, the Egyptians would take. There are things in our society that will make you feel used, abused, shaken, and alone. It will take. And now on this Generation Sunday, where we watched our young people serve, worship, lead, give, prepare, I ask you, is there anything that you would be willing to do to make sure your kid doesn't have the memories that you, when you close your eyes, you've got it coming back to you? Do you wish you could help your child? Come on. Is there anybody here today that says, you know what, I did things and I'm still paying for it, and I don't want my babies to go through it? Would you grab the hand of that family member that's near you right now? And if you don't have family near you, get close to somebody. See, I'm going to ask you, parents, grandparents, guardians, aunts, uncles, whatever else you want to call yourself, is there something that you went through that you wish you never had to wake up with, and you never had to deal with, and you never had to go through? If that's the case, save them from Egypt. So you got that family member close by. Think about that. You are doing whatever it takes to save them from Egypt. You don't want your kid to have to grow up knowing what it was like to have to work through a hangover. Hello. Where you're sweating beer and smelling nasty. Come on, somebody. You don't want your kid to have to grow up knowing what it's like to wonder if you're going to get your next hit before the weekend is over. Where every vacation and every opportunity to live life is based on one moment, whether I get my high or not. Hello. Is this real enough? You want to save your babies from that? Get them in the house and get them in the presence of God. You get them in the house and you get them in the presence of God. You get them in the presence of the Lamb. And now right now, would you lift your hand towards heaven? And I want you to pray for that family. If you don't have family, link up with somebody right now. It's okay. If you don't have any family here today, go ahead and link up with somebody right now. You want to save yourself? Get in the presence of God. You want to save those children from those memories that you have to live and attempt to live down every single day? I'm telling you, the way to save them from Egypt is to get them in the presence of the Lamb. And it's the presence of the Lamb that will save them. I tell us today, right now, would you begin to cry out to God? God, I want my family saved. I want my family saved. I know we've negotiated and we've tried to make and we've pushed our ideas, but God, I'm coming back to where it all began. What you've called.